Bible is the word of Almighty God. Therefore, it does not need to be defended, only understood. The purpose of this program is to present to you, our viewers, the key to understanding the Scriptures. There is within the pages of the Bible itself a God-given design for studying the Bible. All the confusion that exists within Christianity today is the result of two failures. Number one, ignoring God's design for Bible study, and number two, failing to believe what the Bible actually says. We remind you of what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 5:18, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall abide forever." We're instructed in Romans 3:4, "Let God be true, but every man a liar." We are informed by 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And as well, God tells us how to study His Word in 2 Timothy 2:15. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." That's God's design, rightly dividing the word of truth. Not according to your liking, not into verses you want or don't want to obey, but making distinctions where God makes distinctions. Obeying that portion of the Bible that is specifically addressed to us today. Now, here is our teacher.
I'm very glad to be with you today. My name is Daniel Gross. I'm a missionary in Southeast Asia, especially in the Philippines, Singapore, and Malaysia, with a mission which is named Things to Come Mission. And I'm in the United States for a short time, and I'm glad to have this opportunity to spend some time with you in the Word of God. I want you to, if you have a Bible with you, open up to Romans. And I want to just begin in chapter 1 and talk a little bit about it, and then we're going to stop in chapter 5 and spend some time there. Chapter 1 in Romans teaches us that long time ago in human history, the Gentiles turned away from God. They refused to give glory to God. They were not thankful to God, but they were rebellious and they insisted on going their own way. And so God gave them over to just follow after their own lusts. And in Romans chapter 1, we're reading about the kind of people that we would think of as wicked sinners, people just living according to the lusts of the flesh. And God says that those people are given over to their own lusts, to follow their own will, and of course suffer the consequences of that. Then in chapter 2, we read about the Jews, God's chosen people, the nation of Israel. And we're reading about religious people, people that try to keep God's law and try to live a good life and so forth. And we find also in chapter 2 that those people also have a problem with God, that they are not able to keep God's law perfectly. And the conclusion we come to in chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin." My friend, I want you to understand today, if you are a drunkard and just living for the lusts of the flesh, all the worldly pleasures, and not caring about bringing honor and glory to God, that the Word of God says that you have a problem, that you are under sin. In fact, that you are facing eternity in hell because of your sin. But also I want you to understand, if you are the kind of person, you are a very religious person, and you try to be good, you try to be kind and loving and do your best, and you pray and you go to church and you give money to the church and all of these things, that the Word of God also says that you have a problem. That you also are under sin. And you also are facing that suffering, that judgment of eternity in hell. You see, there's no difference in all of mankind. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, rich or poor. It doesn't matter if you're that person just living for the lusts of this world, or if you're that religious person trying to do good. In any case, every one of us has failed to live up to God's perfect holy standard. We have failed to consistently give glory to Him in our lives. And therefore, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, we read, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Not one of us has lived up to the glory of God. We've all come short. But fortunately, the Word of God, and here in the book of Romans, we find that God loves us and He's provided a solution to our problem. It is not necessary for you to be cast into hell for all of eternity, because God in His love sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, to pay that penalty for your sin, for my sin. And we can have eternal life. We can know that we have the forgiveness of sins. Romans chapter 3 and verse 28 says, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." You see, did you notice that says without the deeds of the law? If you commit a murder and you go to court and you stand up before the judge and they have all the evidence that you're the murderer, so there's no way that you can get out of that. But you go to the judge and you bring many friends and neighbors in, and they all testify that you've gone to church every Sunday of your life, you give money to the church, you help to provide for your family, you're always helping your neighbors and being kind to them, and they have all these testimonies of what a good person you've been. What do you think the judge is going to say after all those testimonies? He's going to say you're a murderer, and you must pay the penalty of being a murderer. See, all those good things that you have done, that doesn't wipe out the fact that you're still a murderer. And it's the same in our relationship with God. Maybe you've tried very hard in your life to be good. You've made great efforts to make sure you're in church every Sunday. And you take time out on a weekly or even a daily basis to make sure that you're spending time praying. Maybe you even read the Bible. And you try to be good to people. But you see, if you commit a sin, you're still a sinner. Just like if you commit a murder, you're a murderer. And no sinner can enter in to the holy presence of God. All your efforts to be good, to be religious, can never wipe out the fact that you're still a sinner. They can never pay that penalty. The penalty is eternity in hell. Unless you will do, as we read here in Romans, and come by faith. Believe that Jesus Christ paid that penalty for you, that He shed that blood to make to take that punishment upon Himself. And if you will come to God in faith, trusting in Him, then the penalty is paid. And God promises that He will give you eternal life. Romans chapter 4 amplifies what we've been talking about, that our salvation comes by faith. And then we come to chapter 5. And chapter 5 begins, "Therefore, being justified by faith." So now Paul is not writing to unsaved sinners that need justification, but now he's writing to those who have already been justified by faith. And now he's going to talk, the next two words, he says, "we have." And he's going to talk about what we have as believers, as members of the church, the body of Christ. And that is what I would like to talk with you about in the rest of our time, is that we must know what we have. So let's look here and see what we have. It says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Notice that the peace that we have is through our Lord Jesus Christ. Every blessing that we have in our Christian life, in fact, anything that we have in life that's really worthwhile, that's really lasting, we have that through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing it says that we have is peace with God. Now, maybe some of you can look back in your life as I can, and you can remember those times when you were just living in sin, when you did not know that you had salvation. You did not know what would happen to you if you were to die. You did not know that you had peace with God. In fact, your mind was troubled. and worried as you thought about the future, and especially as you thought about what happens to me when I leave this life. You had no certainty of peace. But now we have the promise that every member of the body of Christ has peace with God. What a wonderful thing that is. God is not angry with you if you have trusted in the death of His Son for your sins. And God never will be angry with you. You have peace with God. Notice this doesn't say, if you live a good life, then you have peace with God. This says, if you've been justified by faith, you have peace with God. How wonderful it is to be able to wake up every morning. And you know, we all have our good days and our bad days. And when I woke up this morning, I felt lousy. But I thought, I have peace with God. And what a wonderful thing that is to know, that I have it now and I'll never lose it, because it comes on the basis of God's grace. Then we go on into verse 2. And it says, by whom, again, by Jesus Christ, also, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. The second thing that we have is we have a standing in God's grace. You see, many people, even many believers, think that God is dealing with them according to some kind of a performance system. If you do everything that I want you to do, then I'll shower blessings upon your life. But if you disobey me, if you do something against my will, then I'm going to have to punish you, or I'm going to have to take some blessings away from you. And so they constantly are living in that way, thinking, wondering, is God now angry with me? Or is He happy with me? And their standing before God is changing all the time, they think, because they're living according to their own feelings. But this says that we have a standing in the grace of God. You see, grace, what is grace? Grace does not say, if you do what I want, then I'll give you a blessing. But if you don't do what I want, then I'm going to punish you. That's not grace. That's the law. But God is dealing with us according to His grace. Grace says, even though you are undeserving, even though you've done nothing to earn my blessing, yet I love you, and in grace I'm going to give you this gift. God has given us a standing in His grace. And that means that God, if you are in Christ, God loves you, and God has given you all spiritual blessings, and that will never change, because it does not depend on your faithfulness. It depends on the faithfulness of God. It depends on the faithfulness of His Son to die on the cross for our sins. And again, how wonderful it is to live a Christian life where we're not up one day and down the next, never certain, what does God think about me today? Does He love me? Is He angry at me? But we can know from the Word of God that we have a standing in His grace. Then we go on in verse 2, and it says, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Remember, just a moment ago, we read a verse that says that we all fall short of the glory of God. I remember years ago in my life when I had no certainty that my sins were forgiven. I wasn't sure what would happen to me when I die. And I would sometimes think about the glory of God. Maybe when I'm lying in bed at night and everything is quiet and dark and I'm lying there awake and thoughts start coming into my mind. Thoughts about God, about eternity, about my own sinfulness. And I think about the glory of God. And you know, the glory of God was a frightening thing. I was very much aware of the fact that I was a sinner. And I thought, how would it be for me as a sinner to have to one day come up before the glory of God? And that was a frightening thing to me. But this verse now says that we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now that I know that Christ has died for my sins, and I have placed my trust in Him, now when I think about the glory of God, I'm not scared any longer. It's not something that I fear and I dread, but rather it's something I look forward to. It's something I rejoice in. I know because Christ paid the penalty for my sins, that one day I'm going to participate in that glory of God. I'm going to, through all of eternity, going to be able to see and be a partaker of that glory of God. It's a matter of going from fearing and being afraid of the glory of God to being able to rejoice in the glory of God. And if you know that your sins have been forgiven through the faith that you've put in the death that Christ died for you, you ought to rejoice every day as you look to the future. There's no excuse for us as believers to fear the future and to dread the days ahead, because we have a wonderful future. We have a future that's full of the glory of God for all of eternity. We go on then into verse 3. And it says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also." Now it's easy to understand how you could glory, how you could rejoice in knowing that you will be in heaven with the Lord for all of eternity. But now Paul says, "We glory in tribulations also." We rejoice in troubles. Now, how can that be? Well, Paul wasn't saying in some kind of perverted way that he thought it was fun to suffer. What is Paul saying here when he says that he glories in tribulations? Well, the next word is very important. He says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing." As a Christian, God has not promised that everything in your life is always going to go smoothly and pleasantly, that there will never be any troubles in your life. You're going to have plenty of troubles as a believer in your Christian life, plenty of tribulations. How can you rejoice in such times? Surely none of us look forward to suffering. We don't look forward to difficulties and tragedies coming into our life. How can it be that we could rejoice, even in the midst of those difficult times? And the solution is that word, knowing. We can rejoice in times of tribulation because we know something. We know some doctrine from the Word of God. Now, let me give you an illustration of what I mean. Some time ago, I was watching a documentary on television about some people in a certain part of the world that were going through terrible times of suffering. And they began to interview some of these people. And these people, you know, many of them had lost their homes and had loved ones, had died and so forth. And as they were interviewing these people began to say things such as, "I don't know why God is doing this to me. I don't understand why God is punishing us in this way." And I thought, how terrible to you lose your house, your loved ones are dead. And then in addition to that, you think it's because God is angry with you and he's punishing you. But see, when we as believers, as members of the body of Christ, when trouble comes into our life, we ought not to think like that, because we know some things. We know that even when everything seems to be going wrong in our lives, that we still have peace with God. We still have a standing in his grace. We still can rejoice in hope of the glory of God. None of that has changed, even in the worst times that we will experience in life. And that's why we can rejoice. Because we know when suffering, when difficult times come into our life, it is not because God's angry with us. It's not because God is punishing us. Instead, we know we still have peace with him. We still have a standing in his grace. And then in addition to that, Paul goes on in verse 3 and says, "Knowing that tribulation worketh patience." We also know when difficult times come into our life that God is going to use those difficult times. Now, God didn't, when something bad happens in your life, your car breaks down, you lose your job, that isn't God doing that. God isn't angry with you, and so he makes that happen in your life. But those are things that happen to us because we live in a sin-cursed creation, and we live in a world full of sinners, and bad things are going to happen to us. But God is going to use those things in a positive way in our life. He's going to develop some character in us. And specifically, it says that he's going to work patience in our lives. Now, what does this mean, that God is going to work patience? This is how it works. As you begin to go through some tough times in your Christian life, and then instead you don't just fall apart and totally lose control, but you go back to the Word of God and you remind yourself of the doctrine in the Word of God. You remind yourself, even though things are just terrible in my life now, I still have peace with God, I still have a standing in His grace, and so forth. And God, that doctrine, that certainty of your standing with God gives you strength to be able to endure through those difficult times, and it builds patience in your life. Patience here has the idea of being able to have peace in the midst of pressure and difficulty. You know, many people, sadly, even many Christians, when things begin to go bad in their life, they just lose it. They just fall apart. But you see, they have not yet experienced this character trait of patience that God will work in us through tribulations as we go back to the Word of God and believe what He's told us. Patience will give us that calm, peaceful manner, even in the most difficult times. So our tribulations will result in positive things taking place in our life. Then we continue in verse 4. It says, and patience, experience. So patience, the patience that God works in us, is going to bring forth experience. Now there's a difference between an experiment and experience. The first time in our Christian life, maybe we were taught that now that I'm a Christian, everything will be fine in my life, I'll never have any more troubles. And then all of a sudden, all sorts of troubles come into our life. And then we do an experiment. We go back to the Word of God. We read the things that we've been talking about here in Romans chapter 5. We remind ourselves of who we are in Christ and what we have. And that helps us to endure through that time of suffering. It helps us not only to endure, but to rejoice through that time of suffering. Now, the next time suffering comes into our life, we don't have to do an experiment. See, we already did an experiment, and we found out what works. We found out the Word of God will work in my Christian life. And the more times we go through suffering, and we respond to that suffering by going back to the Word of God, going back to what do I have as a believer? What spiritual blessings do I have? And the more times we go through that, we gain experience. So then when suffering comes into our life, we don't have to fall apart and wonder, now what can I do now and how can I ever get out of this mess? No, because now we have experience. We know what to do when tough times come. We know to go back to the Word of God, to remind ourselves of what we have in Christ. And then we go on in verse 4, it says, in patience, experience, and experience, hope. So as we gain that experience, we over and over and over, we go through difficult times in our Christian life, and over and over and over, we find that the Word of God is able to strengthen us, to take us through those difficult times. Now God begins to build hope in us. And what is hope? Hope in the Bible is not quite the same that we sometimes use that word. We say we're having a picnic on Sunday and I hope it doesn't rain. And what we mean is I wish it wouldn't rain on Sunday, but probably it will. But hope in the Bible means it is something that is absolutely certain. And it's something we're eagerly looking forward to. So the next time that suffering comes into our Christian life, we don't get discouraged and despair and get depressed. Now we have hope. Because we know that every time in my Christian life, when things have gone bad, I go back to the Word of God, and I remind myself of what I have in Christ, and every time it works. The Word of God is able to see me through those times and enable me to rejoice in those times. And so then we have hope. We know that this tough time that we're going through right now is not going to last forever. God will see us through this. And we can have optimism and joy as we look to the days ahead. And of course, we know we have a future in heaven with Him. So we have hope. Then verse 5 says, "And hope maketh not ashamed." When I was a youngster, I was a real baseball fan. And I wanted my father to take me to a baseball game. So he promised me one particular summer that he could take me to a game. And when that big day came, it rained all day. And I was never able to see the baseball game. I had a hope for many days to see that game. And that hope was gone because it rained. When it says here that the hope maketh not ashamed, what this is talking about is if you will put your hope in what you have in Christ, put your hope in the Word of God, you'll never be ashamed because you will never see that hope fail. You'll never be disappointed. You'll find that God is faithful to His promise. And even in the worst times in your Christian life, when everything seems to be going wrong, you'll find God is still faithful to His promises, that God still is not angry with you, but He has a relationship of peace. God is not punishing you, but He's dealing with you in grace. I hope, my friend, that you will come to understand what you have in Christ and rejoice in that. Thank you.
We hope this program has been an eye-opener to you. We are not out to destroy anyone's faith, but to establish your faith upon the truth. Only then will you experience real liberty. The truth shall set you free. If we could be of any further assistance to you, we would love to help you. Or if you would like any of the free literature you see on your screen, you may call or write Grace Bible Church, 13630 Common Road, Warren, Michigan, 48093. Our phone number is area code 313-778-5032. Once again, that's Grace Bible Church, 13630 Common Road, Warren, Michigan, 48093. Area code 313-778-5032. This program was presented freely to you in cooperation with this local public cable station. Thank you for sharing this time with us. Join us again this time next week to learn more about God's message of grace. Until then, this is Daniel Schulert speaking for all of us at Grace Bible Church, praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being lightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe.